The book of 2 Timothy in chapter 4 gives us one of the great challenges when it comes to preaching and teaching the Word of God. This passage, or these instructions contained in this passage, originally given specifically by the inspiration of God from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, is not limited in its principle to Timothy, nor is it limited in its principle to whoever happens to be standing up here where I am right now. This is something that's going to apply to all of us as Christians from the standpoint that we all have a responsibility before God to be able to teach His Word to others, whether that be to those that are outside of Christ that need to know His truth, His gospel, so they can be saved, or whether it be from the standpoint of our responsibility towards edifying one another and using God's Word to build each other up. We all have a role in that. None of us are exempt from it. So from that standpoint, we all need to pay attention to what he says here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And as we see those last two verses that we read, we can see or should be able to see that much of what he's talking about actually pertains to dealing with our own brethren at times. But the principle that we see in verse 2, preach the word, we have to do that. And as he goes on to say in the rest of that verse, whether it's in season or out of season, is it always going to be something that people are ready to receive, that is God's word? Even with our own brethren, there are going to be times when it's out of season. There will be times, as he warns us about, when people will turn their ears away from the truth unto fables. Now that suggests or implies that their ears once or previously were turned to the truth, which is why we can see how this would involve our brethren in Christ who once were listening to the truth, but now they've turned away from that to fables. The world has never had their ears turned to the truth. That's what we're trying to get them to do. But those who have had their ears turned to the truth, God's own children, as they turn their ears away from that to listen to fables, then God's word becomes out of season even for his own people. Now we read in the book in the Old Testament, in the books of the Old Testament, about the nation of Israel and how that described them generation after generation. And we see so many examples of that in the Old Testament. But the same thing happens, unfortunately. The same problems are repeated by God's people today as well. But we need to make sure we're not turning away our ears from the truth of fables. But we also need to make sure that we are ready to stand and teach and preach the truth of God's word, even when it's out of season, even when it's out of season among our own brethren and they're not ready to listen to it. We still have to preach and teach what is true, what God has said. Now, one of the topics or doctrines in our time today, which has certainly become out of season, one that we touched on in our bulletin article that's in today's bulletin. If you have not had the opportunity to look at that or weren't aware of it, that's something that is actually designed to dovetail with our study tonight. That particular article in the bulletin this morning, that study, is centered around the issue of marriage and whether someone in today's time or at any time is subject to God's law of marriage and what Jesus taught on that particular subject as he was teaching the very same thing that God, his Father, established in the very beginning when he created man and woman there in the book of Genesis in chapter 2. So we have God's teachings on that from the beginning, Jesus and what he taught on that particular subject of marriage. And the reason this is out of season is because according to what the Father and the Son have taught in the Word of God, it's not acceptable in God's sight for people to divorce for any cause and just marry somebody else at their whim. We see that practice very popular in today's times. But just because people are doing that, if you look at statistics in our country, the divorce rate is right at 50%, has been for a number of years now. That's also true in the state of South Carolina, by the way. It's been pretty steady between 45 to 50% for a number of years. What do you do when we're in a society where half the people that are getting married divorce? And there's some statistics I put in the bulletin this morning, such as a third of those divorces occur within the first 10 years of marriage. You're talking about a third of all of them are over with in 10 years. And those that go, that leaves a certain number that will divorce after being married for 10 years or longer. But still, look at the numbers there. How many people are treating the marriage covenant as a covenant? How many people are paying attention to the vows of till death do us part? How many people are taking seriously the commandments that God has given regarding the covenant of marriage and that fact that he hates divorce? Of course, that is something that has lost its savor in the world, and we see what has happened as a result. I believe another statistic I had in there was but the number of about a quarter of all young people in our country, 16 years and under, about a quarter of them live with a step-parent these days. That means that's reflective of how many marriages have ended in divorce, and now there's another marriage. It's in some situations, I know one of our neighbors, one of their who have been in a stable marriage from the beginning, no divorce or remarriage, but they knew somebody that thought their children were weird because they didn't have a stepmother or stepfather. There are cases like that now. I mean, you're going to stand out for not being like that. We're going to be the minority if we follow God's pattern as he teaches concerning marriage. Not only that, another time we need to have a lesson about the fact, are you aware of the numbers of how many people just aren't getting married at all anymore? That's a big problem that's getting growing more and more. That's something else. We'll have to get into that another time. We're going to limit it tonight, though, dealing with the issue or the subject of marriage and also what comes after that so often, or about half the time, that is divorce. And then what usually follows from that, remarriage. But what does God teach about that? Now, the fact that there are so many people that are divorcing and remarrying, does that mean that God's word and whatever he taught on that subject changes with the times? A few years ago, I saw an article in our state newspaper here in Columbia, and I copied that. But this is kind of interesting because this was a problem. This goes back to 1993, this particular article that I had saved, but shows you that's not a brand new problem that we're dealing with here, but it's still very, very much along the lines of what we're seeing happen today. But there was an article back in August of 1993 here in the state newspaper that said religious groups try to reconcile the Bible and the reality of divorce. And that article began by saying that the Bible speaks clearly about divorce. It's not in favor, and even gave some Bible references in there. Now, my question is, when people say the Bible speaks clearly on a subject and here's what it says, then why is there any more discussion after that? I mean, shouldn't that be the end of it right there? It also shows you that there's really not any confusion to anybody that actually goes and looks at what the Bible says on it. It is clear. And God hates divorce. He says it in those words in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. But what's the problem? It says that the problem is that religious groups are reassessing how they view divorce with so many divorces taking place. At this time, it was 45% in South Carolina, 47% nationally. It says the statistics and the people behind them demand that they soften their historical positions. See, the people demand. The people are demanding because they're practicing something that's against what the Bible teaches. They're demanding that the teachings of the Bible be changed to accommodate them. But do we have that right to demand of God that he change what he's taught so that we can do whatever we want to? Now, that's the world. That's what's going on out there. Now, can we say that, well, this has not affected the Lord's church? We can't, if we're being honest, if we know what's going on out there. These same problems have come into the Lord's church. We have many congregations today, many preachers of the gospel, so-called, elders in God's church, that know what the Bible teaches on that, but don't care. They're more concerned with the numbers. They're more concerned about what's going on in their own lives or in the lives of their family members, where they have abandoned the truth, and they're teaching error themselves on that. So we've seen the same problems in the world that have come in and affected God's people. And so here it is, like as we started in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it's out of season, and we have our own brethren that have turned their ears from the truth to fables on this particular subject. Probably as much as any Bible subject, this one really is a hot-button issue. If we're going to try to stay away from anything that's going to stir controversy, we won't get near this subject because of the numbers out there and how many people are involved in relationships that, according to the teachings of the Bible, are sinful. But again, are we going to listen to and follow what God has said? Are we going to try to change ourselves to fit what our God has taught? Or are we going to try to change what God has taught to fit what we want to do? Well, how we answer that question, another way of asking that is, do we want to go to heaven or hell? That really is the bottom line. If we want to go and be with God in eternity, we're going to follow what He says, because He's not going to change His law to fit what we want to do. And if we're trying to do that to His Word, and we're mutilating His Word and abandoning our following of His teachings, we're not going to be with Him in eternity, nor should we. Let's go to God's Word and look at this particular subject in the time that we have remaining here tonight. One of the first things that we want to keep in mind, now today in our modern times, everything is a right, isn't it? That's what it's become. No matter what it is, it's a right. We demand it, we expect it, and the list of rights that we claim to have just grow and grow and grow over time. And this has also been argued about the situation of marriage, that no matter how bad a marriage is, or no matter how many times somebody's been divorced and remarried, they have a right to marry whomever they want to be happy. Now, is that what God says, that we have that everybody has a right to marry, to be happy in their marriage, no matter what, even if they have to divorce and marry somebody else, divorce them, marry somebody else, until they find whatever that happiness is, and they have a right to that? Is that what God says? Do we have a verse that says that we have a right to that, to our own happiness, no matter how we get it? And no, that is not something that is taught in God's Word. And as it applies to marriage, is marriage itself a right that all people have with no exceptions? Are we going to listen to what our Creator has to say? Now, in God's Word, of course, He has given authorization. He has given a blessing and a privilege for people to be able to marry with His approval, with certain exceptions. And those exceptions are not going to change. But there is no universal right to be married, by no matter who you are. There are exceptions that we have to be very aware of and make sure that we don't claim to have authority where God has not given that. God has given the right to marry, to, according to His teachings, to three classes of people. Nobody else, per God's Word, has the right to marry other than the ones that God has given that right to. Number one, it's for those who have never been married before. They scripturally are authorized to marry. Number two, those who have been married but their spouse has died. And we're going to look at scriptures on all of these as we go through our study here in the next few minutes. Number three, those who have been married but their spouse is guilty of committing fornication while they are innocent, and so then they have divorced their mate. Only one of those three categories of people or anyone in those three categories has a right to marry, and only can marry somebody else that's in one of those three categories of people. That's it. Nobody else has been given the right to marry by God. Now, of course, if we're careful with things, that would include us all. But what about those situations where somebody has married and they've divorced, not for a reason that God has given and then they say, well, now I want to marry somebody else. Do they have the right to do that? Well, no. Then we get into trying to create a right or trying to give ourselves authorization that God doesn't provide. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19 and look at verses 3 through 9. This subject was brought up to Jesus by the Pharisees in verse 3. Notice again, they brought this up. It says, the Pharisees also came to him, tempting him. Now notice what their design was here. Does that tell you that they already had an idea of where Jesus stood on this issue? And see, they were trying to set a trap for him to put him at odds against the law of Moses. They obviously had heard something or aware of something that clued them into what Jesus, what his teachings were on this particular subject. So they were coming to tempt him, and they said to him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, was this an honest and sincere question? It was not. This was not a sincere question where they were trying to get information. They really wanted to be educated about what God's will was on this subject. Is it lawful? Now, to them, when they're asking, is it lawful, what are they thinking? Is it in the law of Moses? Well, yes, it was in the law of Moses, but did that mean it was lawful in the sense of being right with God and acceptable with God? See, that's a different issue. Jesus is going to answer the question, in the right way and teach the truth on the subject. He answered in verse 4 and said to them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Verses 4 through 6, when they are asking him, is it lawful? Does Jesus answer with his own wisdom or does he answer with the word of God? As always, he has the shield of faith. It is written. But did he go to the scripture they were looking for? Did he go to the passage that they wanted to hear? The one that says, you may do whatever you want. No, that's not where he went. He goes back to the second chapter of the Bible. He goes back to Genesis chapter 2. Actually, the first verse he quotes is from the first chapter of the Bible, verse 27, where God made them male and female. He quotes Genesis 1:27, and then he quotes Genesis 2:24 in verse 5. And said, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, are there laws that whereby man claims the right and will, by their own word, claim to be putting asunder what God has joined together? Unfortunately. It was 1969 when, guess which state of our 50 was the first state, it was in 1969, I'll give you the year, the first state that came up with a no-fault divorce. So before 1969, all of our states required proof of unfaithfulness or something of that nature on the part of one of the parties to a marriage in order for a divorce to be granted. And so this particular state in 1969 became the trailblazer and said, now you can get divorced, you don't have to have any cause, just if you want to get divorced, get divorced. It wouldn't be hard to guess which one. It's on the other side of the country from where we are. Is it shocking that it was California? I don't think that's going to shock any of us that that's where it started. But before we try to pick on California, they were just the first. But how many states have no-fault divorce now? 50, including our own. So now we have all our states that say, you can get divorced for any reason and be legal with the state. Does that mean it's right with God? See, that's a different issue. Jesus said, let not man put asunder what God has joined together. Now, the states allow you to do that. As we'll see, God's law through Moses allowed them, by the law of their land for their nation, they could legally, by their national law, do that. But that didn't mean it was okay in the sight of God. That was a distinction or discernment these Pharisees were not making, which is what they went to in verse 7. They said to him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Interesting the way they phrase it. They make it like you're not obeying the law of Moses if you don't divorce. Why did he give a commandment to divorce? Well, they were given permission. And that's the word that Jesus uses in verse 8. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you, allowed you. was it commanded? And that's a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 24, 1 through 4, at least a reference to it from the Pharisees there in verse 7. That was the passage they were referring to where divorce was permitted under the law of Moses. And so Jesus clarified that, their misuse of the word in supplying the word command there. And he said it was allowed. Is there a difference? There's a big difference. It was allowed under that law. Did that mean it was right and okay with God? No. In fact, Jesus said in verse 8, but from the beginning it was not so. He already taught the way it was in the beginning in Genesis. That's what he said in verses 4 through 6. They didn't like that part. They wanted to go to Deuteronomy, the part that said they were allowed to, as they were taking it as a commandment to, divorce for any reason. So if they didn't like their wife, whatever the reason, just divorce her. Well, you could do that by the law of Moses, but that didn't mean it was right with God. So the question comes, would God allow something that he didn't approve of? Well, God allows people to do lots of things that he doesn't approve of. He gives people the choices to make, or the opportunity to make all kinds of wrong choices. That doesn't mean he approves of the wrong choices that are made. We can look at the history of Israel and see some examples where he allowed certain things to happen, where he gave in to certain demands that they made, allowed them to do certain things, but then judged them and condemned them for the wickedness that was behind the demand. For example, they demanded meat, didn't they? When they were in the wilderness, they weren't satisfied with the manna. They demanded meat. Did God give it to them? Until it was coming out of their noses. And then it says he judged them for that. And they were destroyed by a very great plague at that time. So God condemned them, even though he gave them what they demanded, what they desired. He gave it to them, but he judged them because it was a wicked desire that they had. Their desire for meat when God was providing the food that they needed. And in a similar situation for Samuel chapter 8, they demanded a king like all the nations, and God said they were rejecting him as their leader when they made that demand. So did he say, no, that's a wrong thing for you to demand. I'm not going to let you do it. He let them have it. He told them exactly what it was going to be like, warned them of the evils that would come, and that ended up destroying the nation. The 10 tribes of the north, and then Judah itself and Benjamin, all the tribes ended up into captivity. 10 of them never to return. A remnant only of the others came back later. But it destroyed the nation when they got that demand. But God gave it to them, and then he ended up judging them for it as they reaped their consequences for their demands. So just because God had given in to their demands and allowed them to have something that they wanted when it was an evil desire, didn't mean he approved of it. So why did he allow it? Verse 8, what did Jesus say? Because of the hardness of their hearts. They were determined to do that. So God did make a law, and he also in that law made certain provisions really to protect the wife that was put away for unrighteous reasons. She could marry someone else, interestingly. She was forbidden, or the one who put her away, divorced her, was forbidden to have her back. It says that she was defiled. Well, clearly she was defiled to him, not to anybody else. So God was letting it known by the way he framed or phrased that law, who really was at fault. Now, the fathers of these Pharisees that were coming to Jesus there in Matthew 19... keep your mark there. Flip back a few pages to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and see what the Lord and how the Lord handled the fathers of these people, these Israelites who were following that law of Moses, were divorcing their wives for any and every reason, marrying others. So were they legal according to the law of Moses? They were legal by the law of their land, but they were not under God's approval, as we can see here in this passage in Malachi chapter 2, where it said in verse 12, The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. Was God receiving their offerings when they were bringing their sacrifices, or was he rejecting it? He was rejecting their offerings. Verse 14, yet you say, wherefore? Why is he not accepting our offerings? Well, that's a good question. The answer is, because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet is she your companion and the wife of thy covenant. Now that's a very important word right there in teaching that lets us know what's behind this. The wife of your covenant. They had vowed before God, as we it's today we still do at the time of a marriage. They had vowed in their marriage they were going to be with that person. There was a covenant there, as marriage is a covenant between the man and the wife. The man was breaking this covenant and putting away his wife, and that was dealing treacherously with her and breaking a covenant. And so in verse 15, it says, and did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. Putting away is the word for divorce. God hates divorce. That's the quote. For one covereth violence with his garment, and the Lord of hosts, therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. So God was refusing to accept their offerings. Now, were they following the law? Were they legal with the law? Yeah, just like we can be legal with the laws of South Carolina, do the same thing. But what would God say to us today if we're doing that? He wouldn't speak any differently about it. He still hates divorce, as we can see from that passage in Matthew chapter 19 as we go back there. Jesus said it was allowed because of the hardness of the hearts of the people. Well, look at those hard hearts. And you can see it in the book of Malachi, and you can see it still here in Matthew 19. Had they learned anything from that? Had these people that were focused on Deuteronomy 24, did they have any desire to look at what God established in the beginning of Genesis and what he said about their own practice in the book of Malachi? They didn't like those passages very much, did they? So today, do people have certain favorite passages that they like, but they don't like other passages or teachings in God's Word, and they want to ignore those or pretend they're not there? That's not new, is it? That's what they were doing here. But it doesn't change the truth. And in verse 9, Jesus said again, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. That's the teachings. Those are the teachings of Christ. Now, it's as we pointed out in the bulletin article this morning, this is not new. He says it was not so. What they were doing here, the practice of divorcing and remarrying, that was not the way it was in the beginning. What did God say about divorce in Genesis chapter 2 when he gave Eve to Adam? The word isn't there, is it? Because that's not what God envisioned. That was not his plan. That was not what he wanted to be done. He made a woman, made a wife for Adam, gave her to him, and they were to be together and stay together for the rest of their lives. And they did. And that was the first marriage. That's what God established. And the pattern that he established for marriage there in the beginning. Nothing about divorce there. Nothing about remarriage. Nothing about all the other kinds of crazy practices that are being brought up today as far as the issue of marriage and who can be married. None of that's there in the book of Genesis in the beginning. What Jesus was doing was restoring what God had established in the beginning. He wasn't saying something new. He was going back to Genesis. But what was allowed under the law of Moses because of the hardness of the Israelites' hearts, and God wouldn't accept their offerings when they followed that, was Jesus going to allow that under his covenant now? That is not allowed now. Not under the law of Christ. Is it allowed by the laws of our state, our land? Well, yes, but not by God's law. What does God say? Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery, and whoso marries her which is put away does commit adultery. And that's really not that complicated to understand. He's very clear in the teachings. Now, how many ways have men tried to go to this passage and twist it and turn it to make it say what it, or to try to take away from what it says or make it say something it doesn't say? again because people are not following it. They want to twist it and turn it so that it ends up saying whatever they want it to say. But it doesn't change the truth there. There are only two circumstances under which God will break the marriage bond that he made. Now, that's one thing that we can see there in verse 6. God has joined together when the marriage takes place. God is the one that joins together at that time when the covenant is established. Now, does he take two people that are unwilling and join them together against their will? Well, see, there obviously has to be, for the covenant to be established, God is doing it, but it has to be with the cooperation of the parties who are getting married. And there are certain words that are stated, vows as we call them, vows that are made before God at that time. And those words are very important and are very serious to God. Ecclesiastes 5, let's turn over there and look at verses 1 through 6. This issue of a covenant. This shows how serious this is with God, as we've already saw in Malachi. But it also lets us know how careful we better be with what we utter. And it would be hard to find any situation that could be any more serious as far as this principle is concerned than in a time when someone is standing there at the altar with someone they're about to marry, and they make those utter those vows at the time when God joins them together. He says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few." Would it be good to take heed to that and be careful before uttering a, "I will take this one to be my lawfully wedded husband or wife till death do us part"? And should we be careful before we utter those words? He says in verse 3, "For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed." Is God going to require the vows to be kept? Yes, it says in verse 4. Verse 5, he says, "Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay." See, God's going to require it. So you better not enter into it, because God's going to require those vows to be kept. He says in verse 6, "Suffer not your mouth," that is, allow not your mouth to cause your flesh to sin. "Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands?" See, we have a part to this too with what we utter before God when we make the vows. At that time we make the vows, God joins us together. Again, assuming this is one of those three categories that we started with, someone who's never been married, or their spouse has died, or their spouse was unfaithful in the marriage and they're innocent and they've been put away with that one exception or one acceptable cause for divorce and remarriage that we just read in Matthew 19 and verse 9, and they're marrying somebody else that's in one of those categories. And in that situation, when they utter those vows, God does join them together. And Jesus said, "Let not man put asunder." Well, what if they made a mistake? What if that person was really not somebody they should have married to start with? That's why he says, be careful. Because God's going to join you together if you make the vows. And once that's done, you can't try to bail out and say, "Well, that was a mistake. I really didn't know what I was doing there. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that." Can't go back and undo that one, can you? The Lord's going to require those vows to be kept. And he forbids man from putting asunder what God joined together there. There's only one cause where God permits divorce. And that is, interestingly, as we read in Matthew 19:9, the Pharisees used that word commandment wrongly concerning the law of Moses. Is there ever a commandment to divorce under the law of Christ? In Matthew 19:9, it is allowed under one and only one situation, as we read it, but even then it's not a commandment. But there are only two circumstances under which God will break the bond that he made. And that's when either the husband or the wife dies. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. And that's why we use the words, "till death do us part," because death does bring an end to the marriage. Now, there are certain religious groups that think that marriage is going to go on into the next life. That's not what God teaches. That is for this world. In the next, There is no marriage nor giving in marriage. That was another mistake. The Sadducees, well, they thought that was going to disprove the resurrection. Their assumption that if there is one, that would continue on into the next life, that is marriage. Jesus said that's not so. Here in Romans 7, 1 through 3, he says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So that if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." So there again, we see it's very clear that marriage bond is broken by death. The only other situation where God will put asunder what he joined together as far as marriage is concerned is in that one exception that we read in Matthew 19 and verse 9, and that is when somebody, their spouse, is guilty of fornication, unfaithfulness in the marriage. And he says, then that one may put away their wife. May, he's not commanded, but may, with God's approval, divorce their spouse under that circumstance and shall marry another, can marry another and not be guilty of adultery. Unless, of course, they marry somebody else that's not eligible to be married, then that would be different. But anyway, there's that one exception. So whether it's death or that case, the one exception where God would permit a divorce to take place, there's no other circumstance under which God would put asunder what he joined together. Which is why he uses the word adultery if somebody does, even following the laws of the land, and they get a paper that says the marriage is over. With God, does that mean it's so? Though man may try to put asunder what God has joined together, is God going to abide by that? No, he's not. When he's joined it together, he hasn't put it asunder. So in God's sight, when they've married somebody, if that spouse is still living and is not guilty of fornication while the one who's putting them away is innocent, then if they go to the law or get a writing of divorcement and put them away, does that mean that they are truly free to marry whomever they desire? No, of course not. Are they out of the marriage from God's perspective? Well, he's not going to put asunder in that situation. So then by God, in God's sight, you're still married to that one. What happens when you're married to one person and then you marry somebody else? Well, you just read that in Romans 7. That's what adultery is. And interestingly, when he uses that word as, and it even comes across in English, it doesn't have to be, you don't have to know Greek to be able to see this in England. In English, it comes out there in verse 9 where he says, if he puts away his wife except it be for fornication and shall marry another, commits adultery. And whoso marries her which is put away does commit adultery. That implies that it's ongoing. Well, the original language in Greek, it's moikao is the Greek word there for commit adultery. And in Greek, it's a present middle indicative verb, which means continuous action, as in keeps on committing adultery. It's an adulterous relationship. It's not just the time in which they marry that person that God has not permitted them to marry, but the relationship itself is one where it's a continuous committing of adultery as long as they're with that person that they don't have a right to be married to. That's very serious. So then somebody is living in adultery. Now, there have been people that have argued that you can't live in a sin. There are some that have said that because they don't like that the fact that that's the way the Lord phrased it. Well, that's not true, obviously. Here in this chapter, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, we can see that he is speaking about a sin that can be lived in, living in a state of adultery. But that's not the only passage that speaks of sin in that fashion. There are other scriptures that clearly teach that a sin can be lived in. Romans chapter 6 and verse 2 is one of those. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Does that not teach that you can live in sin? Well, that's what it says. Colossians chapter 3 verses 5 through 7. It says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. There's a whole list of them. And he says you were living in those things. So can you live in a sin? Obviously you can't. And he commands us not to do it. But adultery is a sin which is being lived in continuously when somebody is married to someone that God has not given them authorization to be married to. There's much more for us to consider from that passage, especially some of the arguments that people try to come up with to make it where this doesn't say what it says in Matthew 19:9 and other passages, 1 Corinthians 7. We haven't even gone there. There are a few things that we want to look at on this subject in another lesson. So Lord willing, we will do that next Sunday night. Right now we're out of time. So we're going to bring the lesson to a close for this evening. And we want to take this opportunity to extend the Lord's invitation to anyone that is here and has not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ by repenting of their sins and confessing their faith in Christ before men and being baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. If you need to do that tonight, we're encouraging you to do so. Or if you are a Christian and need to repent and return to the Lord, we're encouraging you to come right now while we stand and sing.